I'm Vernon Joins, and for the next few moments, we're going to be discussing a lesson which we've entitled Four Great Reasons for Faith. Since we cannot be saved by faith, and we need to understand why we have faith and how we obtain faith in our lives. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2 and verse 41. This is a great, great response to the preaching of the gospel. Jesus had been crucified 7 weeks before, and undoubtedly the events of the final week of his life before the cross were in the conversion of those in Jerusalem. Some had thought that he would deliver Israel from the Roman rule and set up an earthly kingdom, and others considered him a blasphemer and a false prophet. But probably very few were neutral, as it usually is in any type of discussion, and especially a religious discussion. Then within a 12-hour period, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, deserted by his apostles, arrested and tried by the Jewish council, then scourged and crucified by the Romans. For the next 7 weeks, the apostles were silent, so far as the public preaching goes. Then the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, a feast day of the Jews that brought them to Jerusalem from many different parts of the world, the apostles waited for the power, Acts 1:8, and then Acts 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now the day's events close with the words with which we began the article today. Now what happened? Why did 3,000 people become Christians in one day? The events that led to this day had prepared them, and the apostles' preaching on this day gave four reasons for faith. First of all, the miracles of Jesus of Nazareth. Very near the beginning of his sermon to the Jews, Peter speaks of Jesus, and he says, "Ye men of Israel, know these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." Acts 2 and verse 22. What Jesus had done throughout his ministry was not a secret. As Paul stated later, this thing was not done in a corner. Acts 26, verse 26. And this is the point that Peter made here, "as ye yourselves know." When disciples of John came asking whether Jesus was the Christ, he replied, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised." Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. Peter could have made reference to the healing of his mother-in-law by Jesus. And the multitudes then brought their sick to be healed in Mark 1, verses 38 through 34, and they were healed. The apostles were with him when he stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 8, when he raised the dead, Luke 7, verses 11 through 15, and Luke 8, verses 49 through 56. Many knew of his raising of Lazarus, which took place just outside of Jerusalem, and Peter could have asked, "Does anyone here know Lazarus? Were you present that day? Why did Jesus do miracles anyway?" Now, part of the answer is found in John 3 and verse 2. When one of the rulers of the Jews came to him and said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, the Jews on Pentecost must have felt the force of this logic, for they could not deny the power Jesus manifested. They one time watched to see if he could heal, a man on the Sabbath, so that they could accuse him of violating the law in Mark 3, verses 1 through 5. But note the point. They did not doubt that he had power to do the miracle. For this reason, he told them, "Though you believe not me, believe the works. Believe me for the work's sake." In John 10:38 and 14 and verse 11. Now, John gives the reason for recording so many of the miracles. Many of the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John 20, verses 30 and 31. That's the point made in Acts 2 and verse 22. And one reason why so many put their trust in him on that day. And then there's the matter of the fulfillment of the many prophecies. And you know, we could still read and study those prophecies today and then read about the fulfillment of them in the New Testament. The Jews had long looked for a Messiah or Christ, God's anointed. And so Peter uses the prophecies to show that Jesus is the Christ. He begins with Joel's prophecy about the day when salvation would begin to be preached in Joel 2:28-32. And Peter states, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," Acts 2 and verse 16. He goes on later in Acts 2:25-28 to a prophecy in Psalm 16:8-10 to demonstrate that Jews, that Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies. And if he fulfilled the prophecies, and he did, then he must be the one foretold in the prophecies. How many prophecies Peter could have used in this sermon? Oh, literally hundreds of them. Christ was to be born in the city of Bethlehem in Micah 5 and verse 2. He was to be of the seed of David, Psalms 89, 2 and 3, and then fulfilled in Luke 2 and verse 4. He was to be a king, Psalms 89 and 3, and then we can read about it in John 18 and verse 37. And he was to be a savior, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, and this, of course, is fulfilled in Matthew 1 and verse 21. When the angel made the announcement, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, his manner of life was well foretold in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Listen to this prophecy. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." But later in that chapter, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, in verse 9 of Isaiah 53. Now, his betrayal by Judas is foretold, and even the price is given, "so that they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Zechariah 11, 12, 13, Zechariah 13 and verse 6. Now, Peter could have used Psalms 22, where he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they that see me laugh me to scorn. I may tell all my bones. They pierce my hands and my feet. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture." And Psalms 22, and I don't think you could miss the fulfillment of these as you read about the time of Christ's betrayal and then the things that happened to him and then finally his crucifixion. All of this is prophesied and what the people would do even with his garments. Now, the Jews looked for Christ to come and they anticipated a kingdom in which they would not only have freedom from Roman rule, but in which they would rule the world. They looked to Daniel 2:44. says, "The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever." Now, they expected to have this kingdom, and this kingdom never be destroyed, and they would stand forever. But God wasn't talking about, in this prophecy, he wasn't talking about an earthly kingdom. But as Daniel shows in Daniel chapter 6 and 7, this kingdom was to come during the time of the Roman kings. But notice Daniel 7:13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of God came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and the kingdom." Another prophet had written of that time, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." In Isaiah, the second chapter, beginning at verse 2. But now Peter is preaching the fulfillment of these prophecies. And these are the last days, Acts 2:17, as Peter clearly shows that this is the fulfillment of prophecy of things that would happen in the last days. And Jesus was raised up to be king on David's throne, Acts 2, verses 29 through 34, where he now sits at the right hand of God. This is the message the Jews had long anticipated, and now it is preached as reality. It's no wonder so many of them believe. And another reason for establishing faith is the resurrection of Jesus. The psalmist had written prophetically, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved, for thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither permit thine Holy One to see corruption." And Psalm 16:8-10. Now Peter used this prophecy, and then he said, "David is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption." Acts 2:29-31. Even the Jews knew that Jesus foretold his resurrection and asked Pilate to place a special guard over the tomb in Matthew 27:62-63. And he told them, "You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." And they did. Now Peter stood before them all with this bold claim, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Acts 2:32. There were many other witnesses, though, besides the apostles. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:4-6, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. And then he points out that he was seen last of all of him. But Peter could have asked some very pointed questions. "You put a guard on the tomb, where's the body? If Jesus was not raised from the dead, where's the body?" Or he could have asked, "Hundreds saw Jesus after he came forth from the tomb. Will some of you speak up and tell this crowd you saw him?" That Jesus rose from the dead is basic to the gospel. Because if there's no resurrection, then you and I don't have any hope today, according to 1 Corinthians 15. But with this kind of evidence, why did even more than 3,000 people believe that day? But then there is the matter, in the fourth place, of the message of the promise. And a person without a promise is indeed a hopeless person. And that's one of the worst conditions that I can think of for any person to be in, is in a hopeless state or condition. Now, when man sinned in the garden, a promise was made of a Savior. Speaking to Satan, God said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3 and verse 15, this is the first prophecy, the promise of a Savior. And God later elaborated on this promise when he said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. In Genesis 12, 3, and also again in Genesis 22 and 18. Now the Jews long had looked for the fulfillment of what they call simply the promise. But that promise had not yet been fulfilled. Now Peter preaches that it is. And when these ask, what shall we do? Then Peter had no problem with the power of the Holy Spirit replying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. In the context of Peter's sermon, the many prophecies of Christ already used, speaking of the promise, would convey to the minds of all Jews that promise made to Abraham. They hadn't forgotten that. And the promise of a Messiah in Genesis, the third chapter. Now, Paul writes of that promise in Galatians 3, 8 and 16, when he said, and he preached the gospel before unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Not to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. When Paul preached to Jews in Antioch, this same theme was used. When he said, he raised up unto you them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. In Acts 13, verses 22 and 23. Now the Jews had always been told that the Messiah of Christ would come. And prophecy of Christ was used constantly by Jewish teachers. The promise was a continual subject of their study and meditation. And now it all comes together for them. Peter gives the strongest of reasons for faith, then declares that all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Acts 2 and verse 36. When after asking what to do, they were told, and we repeat again, that they were told to be baptized after they repented, turned from what they had done that was wrong, and then, since they believed, and they knew that Christ was the one who was to come, the promised one, then they were to be baptized for the remission of their sins. But the scripture says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. But that wasn't the end. Others received the word and were baptized and were added. For the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In Acts 2:47. But the story does not end there. When people today hear that same story, thrill to the same promises, and become convinced by the same reasons for faith, they respond in exactly the same way. That's God's way. It becomes my pleasure to hear, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I thrill anew when I observe another individual baptized into Christ, just as those 3,000 were in Jerusalem and those in the days following. For the gospel is as fresh and as powerful for us now as it was for those Jews in Jerusalem more than 1900 years ago. Do you have faith enough to obey the teachings of the Lord? Thank you for listening.